My goodness. If it gets getting any better than that, y'all have nailed it the last few Sundays. I mean it. And that is good. If you can't preach after singing like that, you just need to quit. And when Jesus does step out, just like that song says, it doesn't matter whether I'm alive or whether I've laid in a grave somewhere for many years, I'm going to see. And you will too if you're a child of God. I believe every word of that song. Thank you. Good to see everyone here today. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you. Don't feel like a visitor. Feel like you're at home. You're in God's house. I hope, if nothing else, I hope the Holy Spirit of God has made you feel welcome in this place today. Made you feel good about being in the house of the Lord. Made you feel good about that you made the effort to come, not see me or see somebody, but that you made the effort to come and worship the one true and living God. That we may lift up the name of Jesus, the one that's worthy of all of our praise. Would you stand together while these ladies play for us? Take a moment of time, shake hands with someone around you if you would, please. If you've been with us the past few Sundays, we've been looking in the book of Acts at the encounters that the apostles had when they were imprisoned or incarcerated or held against their will. And this morning we're going to look in Acts chapter number 16, and this is going to deal with a story very familiar to all of us, but hopefully we'll perhaps our hearts will be refreshed, and maybe we might even see something that we've never even thought about before that takes place in this encounter that Paul and Silas has when they are in prison. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter number 16, I'm going to begin reading just a few verses at verse number 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We're going to stop reading right there, but of course we're going to look at several more verses as we go along. You talk about a time when two jailbirds sung. Is really what happened in here in this story of Paul and Silas. But I want to tell you, the one thing that I want you to realize there is that praise really is what invited the power of God. And that's why when you and I, man, that's why I said what I said to begin with today. If you can't preach after singing like that, when the praise has invited the power of God in our presence. And that's what any time that you and I come together and we sing those songs and we invite the power of God into our very presence by the praise that we give to God. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas has done. Their praise invited the power of God when these guys have been thrown into a prison. And that is exactly what you and I have done this morning in our song service. Through praise, we have invited the power of God to be in this place. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. I want to give you just a real quick, just go back just a little bit quickly and see what it was that got them thrown in jail. Okay, first of all, real quickly, you know that this is Silas. They're on their second missionary journey. This is when Paul has had that vision of that Macedonian call, and he answers that call, and he goes over, and I've told you this time and time again, but it's so important that we get this, that they enter into Europe. They're in a European continent there when they come to this area in this region where they're at now. And you know the story of them finding Lydia, and she and all those other people were saved, and perhaps they started a house church right out of that. And so then as they go along, Paul is in this town and he's going around preaching. And to just sum it up real quickly, there's this young lady. King James says she's a soothsayer. Really and truly, for all practical purpose, the way you and I would best understand it, she's a fortune teller. And people, even back in that day, believed that someone perhaps could tell your fortune by whatever means it was. And this woman, this young lady that was this fortune teller, well, by doing this, she had men that was receiving money from that. In other words, she was profitable to these men because people would come and want their fortune told or about what was going to transpire or happen in their life. And this woman would do this and they would pay for it. Sounds a lot like the 21st century that you and I live in today, doesn't it? I mean, some people can get so tore up over a horoscope. I hope nobody in here believes that. You can read them for fun if you want to or whatever. And that Chinese fortune cookie, if you really think that that's going to happen, I'm sorry, you're probably wrong. You know, it's okay to have a laugh about stuff like that and to have fun about it. But my goodness, don't get caught up in it so much so that you would actually believe something like that. But those folks in that day, it was no different. That's really what they believed. They believed that this woman could tell what was going to transpire or happen in their life, and they would pay for that. Well, Paul says that she's demon-possessed. And he casts the demon out of this woman. I mean, things are going good, but then these guys that had used this woman for monetary gains realizes that they no longer have this lady that they can depend on to receive revenue by her telling people's fortune and stuff, because her life has been changed. Demons has been cast out of this woman. And so they decide, well, Paul and Silas has cost us a lot of money, and they take them before the magistrates and everything of that day, and Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. Really for doing something good. You know, I told you, I gave you a little example about Monopoly and going to jail and everything. Well, really and truly, you could look at it like this. These guys have just landed on Boardwalk or Park Place one, passed go, collected $200, landed on Community Chess, and ended up going to jail. Can any of you relate to that in life sometimes? You know, going along, everything's pretty good. Happening real good, and then all of a sudden you end up, now I've told you before, it's highly unlikely that in here is going to end up in prison because of your faith. But I will guarantee all of us this, that there is going to be situations and times in our life that's going to arise when you are going to find yourself somewhere that you really do not want to be, that you don't like. People sometimes has a way of confining us. People sometimes has a way of imprisoning us. Life has a way of imprisoning us sometimes. So you can understand a little bit about that and understand where these guys are and what's going on to them, going on with them. So that's where they are. They've been thrown into this prison. And the one thing I want you to understand about this with Paul and Silas, they definitely, by according to the scripture, they were physically chained. Now, you and I sometimes feel as though we have been physically chained to something. And they were. They had been physically chained in that prison. But those that were around them, though the jailer was not chained physically, he was definitely spiritually chained. And that happens a lot of times in the world today. So many times the world thinks that we are chained or that they have chained us. But really and truly, it's the world that is chained today because they're in the bondage of sin. And they have not been set free from that sin in Christ. So they're the ones that are really bound, even though they want to think that it's you and I. And even though sometimes we might ourselves want to think that, but there is something that's going to happen here in this story, and this is really the first act of the Holy Spirit of God beginning to work in this story and in this prison that Paul and Silas are placed in. So listen, as I remind us of this passage and what we just read earlier, they've been put in there, they're in the stocks, and then the Bible tells you and I that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they begin to sing praises unto God. Not only are they singing praises unto God, but they're also praying to God. They're praying that whatever God's will would be, we don't know exactly what their prayers were. We don't know exactly what songs of praise that they were singing, but the thing that you and I can understand and know is that they were talking to God and they were singing some kind of song. So that tells you and I what we need to be doing in life when we find ourselves in a position such as these men were in. We need to be people that are praying, and we need to be people that are praising God. Another thing is that they did not sit around. We don't see them moping. We don't see them feeling sorry for themselves because of the situation that they are in. They are just praying and praising God. How easy it is. How easy it would have been for those guys to have been in this scenario, in this situation, and just got real depressed and real down and really thinking, you know, well, there's no way out or whatever. And perhaps I hope that these guys, surely they did, surely they know that what had happened in the prior cases with Peter and John and their experiences in prison, maybe that's why they realized that they could just sing and praise God. Maybe they were just believing that God would work and do the same thing, and maybe He will. They didn't know that. You and I know the story, okay? But when Paul and Silas are singing and praising to God, making these praise to God, they have no idea of knowing what is fixing to happen in their life. No idea. They have no idea to understand. So the very first act of the Holy Spirit of God is that praise has invited the Spirit and the power of God into this place. Just like when you and I meet and we praise God and we pray to God and we invite the Spirit of God. And listen, it doesn't always have to be in the setting of a church. You can be alone, and you can praise and pray to God, and the power and the presence of God will be in that setting just as well and just as strong. And that was what would happen here, is that praise has invited the power of God. And then all of a sudden, something miraculous begins to happen. God provides a miraculous way of escape. This earthquake comes. It's a shaking inside that prison. All of a sudden, the shackles that had been holding them are released. Now, what would you and I do if that scenario was playing out in your life and in my life? This is exactly what we would do. We'd say, oh boy, you talk about the get out of jail card free. I mean, you know, you'd be saying, all right, man, this is it. The shackles is loose. Everything, God has provided us a way out. Boys, let's hightail it and get out of here just as fast as we possibly can. But that's not the case in this one. The other times when Peter is imprisoned and God miraculously works and sets him free, what happens? In those stories, they escape from the prison. They leave the prison, but this is not going to be the case. And this is something that you and I should have or should desire to understand in our own life. Sometimes we have to be good with where God has placed us in life. You get that? You may not like it. You may not like what's going on, but sometimes you have to be good with where God has placed you. But why do you have to be good with it? Why should you? Somebody would say, well, preacher, surely, you know, if we've been set free from prison, the best thing that could be for any of us is to get out of that scenario, get out of that situation. But that was not the case. God had a bigger plan for Paul and Silas. It wasn't for them to be able and say, oh, you know what? This miraculous thing happened. This earthquake come, and all of a sudden, these shackles that had been holding us have busted open, and we can go free. That was not the case. There was a reason that God wanted them there, and there was a reason that they had to be okay with where God had placed them and where they were at this particular time in their life. So freedom didn't come, listen to this, freedom didn't come for the sake of Paul and Silas. Freedom came for the sake of those prisoners and the guard that was there with them. That was the reason for all this taking place. God didn't break the chains for the sake of Paul and Silas. God breaks the chains for the sake of those that are in prison and that jailer there. That's who he breaks the chains for their sake. Listen what it said. That earthquake happens, a great earthquake, so the foundations are shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands was loose. The keeper of the prison awakes out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself. He knew that death would come to him anyway if he had allowed those prisoners to escape, so he was going to just go ahead and not be humiliated and just go ahead and take his own life, because he's just like everybody else would think. You know, these guys, the prison doors open. Now, I want you to understand something again. A lot of times we focus on that jailer was saved, and he was, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But but all the prisoners, listen, they had heard Paul and Silas at that midnight hour. They had heard Paul and Silas praying and praising God, and it had convicted them. They knew there was something that was absolutely different about Paul and Silas than anybody that ever encountered before. Because wouldn't you have thought that those prisoners, doors is opened up. I don't know what their crimes were, but they were criminals. I mean, you go open the doors to some federal penitentiary in America, and the guard is asleep, and those gates open up. What do you think they're going to do? I guarantee they're going to do their very best to get out of there. That was not the case. They stayed because there was something about these guys. So he's going to pull out this sword and he's going to take his own life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here, all of us." He didn't say, "Do yourself no harm, jailer. Paul and Silas is still in here." It didn't matter whether it was Paul and Silas that escaped or whether it was one of those others that escaped. If a prisoner escaped, it was death for that jailer. Didn't matter if it was Paul and Silas. And let me tell you something else. You don't believe that God had a plan and a reason for all this. If we understand and believe that God is omnipotent and all-knowing in everything, the next day God knew they were going to be set free. Read the story. God already knew that Paul and Silas was going to be freed the next day. So that just reiterates the fact that the reason for all this happening was not for the sake of Paul and Silas, but rather it was for the sake of those that were around Paul and Silas, all of those that were around Paul and Silas. So you could look at this and you could say that the second act of the Holy Spirit is this. We're all here. God's Holy Spirit had moved and worked in such a powerful way that these guys didn't want to flee this. They didn't want to leave this. They didn't want to leave what was going on and what was taking place. It had to be a divine work of God. How could it have not been a miraculous working and power of God? Or surely these men would have escaped at that time. But that jailer, when Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. Do yourself no harm." He calls for a light. Evidently, they were in a very dark inner prison place. No light whatsoever. He calls for a light. And man, listen, conviction has really come in this man's heart and in this man's life. He called for a light and then he springs in and came before Paul and Silas, trembling, and fell down before them. Listen, when you get in the presence of God, it will cause you to have fear and trembling. Now, everybody experiences everything in various and different ways. I understand that. But most people, when you come to a place and to a point in time in your life when you realize that you was lost, I want to ask you something. Was there not some fear and trembling in your life? Venture to say there was. There was some fear and trembling in your life. And that's exactly what was taking place with this jailer here. He has come in. He falls down before Paul and Silas in fear and in trembling. And he asks these men a simple question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? Now, I want to tell you something else that I really want us to get and understand here too. I love revivals. Revivals are great. I love evangelistic revivals where you really do your best to reach out to a lost world and invite people to come to Christ. And I'm okay with the invitations that we give and the way we do. I'm not saying to change that or anything, but I will tell you this: if you have the mindset or the thought of mind that the only time and the only place that somebody can be saved is in the four walls of a church and during a week of revival or in an evangelistic service, you have never read and understood what the Bible says. Because there was no church building where they were at. There was no mourner's bench where they was at. There was no altar other than the altar that man erects when he gets down on his knees and cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He did erect his own altar. But there was not a place there that would have been called an altar. That had been the furthest place you'd have found a physical altar at. They're in a prison. And yet this man, from everything I understand, Paul tells him one thing. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe. Believe." Now, that's a hard thing for some people to ever grasp the concept of, because sometimes people have the idea that, well, you know, just belief. Well, intellectual belief is really not just enough. Because why do I say that? And by the way, this is the third act of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on this man. He doesn't have what Paul and Silas has. Conviction has come on this man. And he's asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gives him a very simple answer: to believe. And the reason I say that it's more than just an intellectual belief is because if you go back to what James said and what is recorded in the gospel so many times. James said, "You know and believe that there is one God, you do well." But he said, even the demons believe and tremble. So You say, well, preacher, what do you mean then, believe? Well, it's a belief when you put all your faith and trust. In other words, you're entrusting your soul, your eternal, everlasting soul, into the hands of God, into what Jesus has done. I've used this before to get the point across. If I ask you this question, if I said to everyone in here, if I said, do you believe that an airplane can leave Atlanta, Georgia, and fly to California? I don't think there'd be a person in here that would say, no, that can't happen. Don't believe there would. I believe everybody in here would say, yes, preacher, I believe that an airplane can leave Atlanta, Georgia, and fly to California. You would say yes to that. But when you really believe that, it's when you board that plane, they shut that door, and you are locked in there, and you go taxiing down a runway about 150 miles an hour, and you're up in the air thousands of feet above the ground, flying at a speed in excess of 500 miles an hour, that's when you really believe that a plane will fly from Atlanta to California. You understand? I hope you get the point. You can say you believe that a plane flies, but when you get on that plane, it's when you really believe that that plane can make it. So when you say you believe in Jesus, it's when you say, Lord, I'm trusting you with everything I got. You're the only hope that I have in this world. I'm entrusting everything, and I'm believing everything that you've done at Calvary, and your death and your resurrection was sufficient for my salvation. You're trusting all of that. That's the kind of trust and belief that you and I have to have. And then when you read on in the passage, I'll not read it. I'll just tell you what it says. You can read it for yourself. This man is saved and baptized. And I want you to get something else there too. I'm not trying to be ugly to any other denomination, okay? But it very plainly here says that they're saved and then they're baptized. Okay? It doesn't say that you're baptized and then you're saved. See, those that would hold to a belief that, you know, go to church, get baptized, and you'll be saved. You're not. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's the perfect story right here of being saved and then following in what the Lord said to do and coming to be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches you and I. And that's what happened. And not only did it happen here. And can you just imagine everything that's going on in that jail that night? You talk about Jailhouse Rock, and Elvis hadn't even sung that song yet. But you talk about what was going on in that jailhouse that night. People getting saved. People rejoicing. People being happy. And then they not only does it take place there, but it spills on over, and they go to the jailer's house. And you know what the Bible says? That all of the household is also saved. I want to ask you something today. What if you was here today and you was the only one in your household that wasn't saved? See, the Bible tells us that this man's whole household was saved. That's a pretty sad scenario, isn't it? To be, what if this scripture would have said, what if it would have said, well, almost everybody in his household was saved? That would have meant that somebody left lost. What about you today? Would that be said about you in your relationship with the Lord? And then look how this jailer, you want to know that a man has been changed? You want to see the fruits of change in somebody's life? You want to know that somebody is genuine in what they have just received and believed? What did the jailer do? Took him that night, that very night. Now, let me go back real quickly. I know it's 12 o'clock, but I want to get this point across to you. When you read that word, when it says that they were thrown into a prison or thrust into prison, really the meaning of that is just like something you would disregard. They've been beaten. They're bleeding, okay? Think about it. These men have been beaten. It was probably something similar to like caning, okay? It would have brought blood out of these men's back. And that word thrust there in its original meaning is it would be just like something that is totally discarded and thrown away. It's just like this. If you've just cleaned up the supper table and you've went over there to the trash can and you've raked the scraps off the plate, okay? And then you've got a piece of paper or something that you're just going to throw away that's of no value to you. You don't care whether it lands in that mess of food that's been on everybody's plate or not. You're discarding it. You're throwing it away. And that's exactly the picture of what they had done. When it talks about them thrusting them into prison, they had just disregarded them in no fault about them. Nobody had tried to clean them up. Nobody was worried about if they were going to get in that prison and because their skin was open, if they would get some kind of disease. They didn't care about that. They absolutely didn't care. That jailer didn't care about those men. He didn't care if he was bleeding. He didn't care, you know, if some kind of infection come along, got in your bloodstream or anything. Didn't care nothing about that. But when he becomes a changed man, he totally is a changed man. And he goes and he takes them and he washes. The Bible says that he washes their backs, cleans them up, their stripes that they had been, where they had been beaten. Invites them to his home and takes care of them. That's the marks of a Christian, folks. When you reach out and you're forgiven, and you're doing the thing that is right in life. And that's what this jailer has done. What about you today, this morning? That jailer's simple question, because of those two jailbirds singing and praising God, was, what must I do to be saved? What about you today? Do you ever ponder that question? Does the Holy Spirit ever convict you of your life and where you're at in your life? And you realize that the joy that you experience, or that you witness, let me put it that way. Because until you're a Christian, you may witness it, but you will never experience it. You can witness people being happy about what they're singing. You can witness people rejoicing. You can witness people praying. But you cannot experience it until you know who the Lord is. So would you ask the same question today? What must I do to be saved? The same answer that Paul and Silas gave is the same answer that I'll give to you. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as Lord and Savior. Ronnie, would you get us a song? We'll sing a hymn of invitation this morning. If you're here today, everyone please stand. If you're here today and you have never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. If you're visiting with us, that's okay. You need a Savior as much as anybody. Silas was just visiting when they went to jail. Had no intentions of staying there a long time. God had no intention of leaving them there a long time. They were just passing through. They were just visiting. But it made all the difference in the world in those prisoners and in that jailer's life. You can be just like the jailer today. You can be just like one of the other prisoners today. And the thing about it is that the Lord wants to set you free. You're the one that's bound. You may think that everybody else is, but sin binds you. You can be set free in Christ. if you'll come and submit to Him this morning. Just trust Him and believe Him. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. I invite you to just step out of the aisles and come to this altar and pray. Ask the Lord to save you, and He will, while we sing. But one would have to just assume, and I think you would be assuming correctly, this jailer evidently had a companion, a wife, children, probably servants of some kind, something. And he goes back home, and he looks at his wife, and he said, "I'm a saved man. Let me tell you about Jesus." Or he goes back home, and he looks at his son or his daughter, and he says, "I'm a saved man. Daddy is a saved man. Let me tell you about Jesus." Or maybe it's, we understand that in that time, families lived together, you know, more so than the way we would understand today. He may have went to grandma and grandpa and said, "Grandmother, grandfather, I'm a saved man. What about you?" So, do you see? He went to his family and shared. And then it tells us that his household was saved. Would that scenario play out in anybody's family in here today? It sure can. Sure it can. You may be here today and you got a family member that's not saved, whether it's a companion, whether it's a son or a daughter, or whether it's a grandmother or grandfather, or aunt, uncle, whatever. It can be that way. But you can have the same ending that this story has. All of his household was saved. Sing one more verse of song, and I invite you to come.